Amen. May that be true of us. There's room in our heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning. We are not going to go to the book of Luke. I know, please don't pass out. All right? But grab your Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2 this morning. Thursday night for our Christmas Eve service, we referenced and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ actually growing and kind of playing off or using that song that the choir sang this morning, The Work of Christmas. All right, so what happens after Christmas? What should I do with the reality that Christ has come to be my Savior, taken on flesh, and how should I live it out? Paul said it in the book of Philippians, we're to live out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not something that some kind of salvation that I earn or deserve. That's not what he's referring to. He's taking what we know is reality. I've come to faith in Christ. And now how does that affect how the rest of my life lives, what I'm supposed to do in life? So and the same thought and thesis comes up really here in the book of Ephesians. Trying not to get too bogged down, the book of Ephesians is a powerful and rich book. And if you remember, actually it's been like 7 years ago, can you believe that already, folks, where we walked through the book of Ephesians on a Sunday morning series for a number of weeks. And if you can recall from way back then, or if you're looking at a study Bible, it'll tell you probably as well, all right? But the book of Ephesians is divided into two major sections. And if I can put it in my terms, if I can put it that way, trying to just give you what Paul was saying under the inspiration of the Lord, first several chapters, 1, 2, and 3 in particular, deal with my salvation and the blessings and benefits of my salvation. But even as we come here to chapter 2, Paul is starting to prepare us for what the rest of the book is about, all the application from chapter 4 on, and how you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, live in light of the reality that we're all saved. So, I'm saved, you're saved, all right? If we'll make that as an assumption here among the vast majority of us, especially as people of Heritage Baptist Church, right? This is dealing with, the application is directly with, we're talking about salvation, and then how do you live it out in your local church setting? You're a member of the church. What should I do? It actually has effect. If I wasn't saved, I wouldn't be here, number one, all right? That's true. Okay, you got that. But secondly, if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't love you. That the natural response of the human heart is to dislike your fellow man. And then you put us together in a little small community called a local church, and guess what happens? We discover all kinds of warts on each of us, and I like you less. Except for, I've been saved and redeemed, and my heart is something brand new, something far different. I am a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And so now on purpose, because Christ came, took on flesh, became our Savior, because I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior, it impacts how I live with you. That's the way it's supposed to be. So the book of Ephesians really is dealing with how my salvation affects my interpersonal relationships, especially, not only, but especially in a local church setting. How am I supposed to get along with you? Because I'm saved, I'm supposed to like you. And you're supposed to like me, and we actually function together as a body. And so, again, I'm not going to preach the whole book. I wish I could today. I won't do that. But maybe I'll whet your appetite. And really what we're going to look at today in chapter 2 is the theological foundation, right? The truths of Scripture that lay the foundation for how we interact with one another that he describes in chapters 4, 5, and 6 in particular. Let me remind you, just to put it in your head again, what is chapter 4, 5, and 6 all about? Well, we see gifted men in chapter 4 that God has given to the church that help direct our steps, but we are a body in Christ. Christ is our head. We've been talking about this in new members class. Who's the head of Heritage Baptist Church? It's not Pastor Anderson. If you say that, I'll shoot you. Well, I won't shoot you, but anyways, okay? Thank you, but no thank you, and that's the reality. I don't want that responsibility, and nor should I try to take it on myself. I have not, as your pastor, been given the responsibility to lord it over you. Praise God. Aren't you glad? You'd all have to have red hair. Anyways, okay. No, okay. You understand, there's a flaw if a man thinks that he's the head of the church. That's wrong. Christ is our head. And we are a body joined together, and we grow up together in our separate roles, our different functions, but grow up into our head, Jesus Christ. So that's chapter 4. As we step into chapter 5, and he shares some dispensational truth again, that God has a whole new way of interacting with his children, different than the Old Testament. Now we're in the church age, all right? And he's interacting. Then we start dealing with relationships. As each of us are submitted to the Holy Spirit in our life. So be not drunk with wine, where is excess. But in like fashion, be controlled by something else or someone else. And who is that? The Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess. Be filled with the Spirit of God. How does that look? Well, this is all the application of what we're going to study here in chapter 2 today. But I have a good relationship with my wife. I submit, actually, we're called to submit to one another. What does that mean? We all do our roles. I should not be the Sunday school superintendent. All right, Pat should do that work. Watching over and helping pastor do his work. I should not be the youth pastor. Praise the Lord. Anyway, no, okay. All right. Pastor Caleb, that's his role. And in fact, if I do his role, I'm failing in my role. Does that make sense? So we all do our roles right. So we submit to one another. The wife submits to her husband. The husband submits to the Lord. The children obey mom and dad. The masters are good to their employees or servants. The servants obey their masters. And then we all put on the armor of God. So that we together, as an army unit, but individually, fight against the trickeries and the temptations of Satan and all of his forces that work against us. So that ultimately we can bring praise and glory to God. That's all the way back now to chapter 1. Bringing praise and glory to God. So all that is the functioning. So you study out chapters 4, 5, and 6. Make applications as you should to your own life. But let's look at the theology of what happens when I get saved. All right, the work of Christmas. Let it continue in our life. How am I to let that affect how I live here? Chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, all right, so they are, in a sense, who they are. You don't pick your nationality, and either you're a Jew or a Gentile in Scripture here. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And you lived it all that way, not just because of who you are as birth, but how you lived out your life. You were against God in many ways. So wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. All right, so the Jews made it very well known that they were God's chosen people. All right, they were marked out by God, and anybody that wasn't a Jew was uncircumcised. All right, that was it's almost a derogatory term that the Jews used towards the Gentiles. And so there's this conflict here. You got the uncircumcised and the circumcised. And the circumcised don't like the uncircumcised, and the uncircumcised don't like the fact that the circumcised kind of hold it over them. All right. Then in time past, verse 12, ye were without Christ. Now here's the spiritual implication of all that. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That doesn't sound like a pleasant place to be. Right. Then we come to verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you weren't a part of anything that was related to God and God's blessings and God's direction to the Jewish people, but now God has designed something brand new. And now, you that were sometimes are far off are made nigh. You're brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ through his blood. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Both. What both? The circumcision and the uncircumcision. We have been made in the local church setting and in the church age. We in Christ. Critical verse there, verse 13. In Christ, we are made one and hath broken down. The Lord has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. No more fences. No more, na, 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 we're on the good side and you're on the bad side. No, the wall's gone. In Christ, we can all be in a relationship with God and with one another. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, the two groups, one new man, so making peace. So now we understand that verse 14, when he says, for he is our peace, it's not simply talking about a peace of heart that I get when I know the Lord is my Savior and my relationship is right with the Lord, but it's also talking about a peace between my fellow man, me and my fellow man. The twain he's made one. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There is a strong implications and so forth in theology here about what, all right, is there a universal body of Christ? Well, it hasn't met yet, all right? We're going to eventually meet one day. But there is the reality that everybody that has been saved is, verse 16, in this one body. Now, it's lived out in a very practical and real sense in our day and age in local churches. You know, we gather together. We're not a body of another church that's down in Rockford. We're here in Roscoe. Here we are. One day, the hope, the glory, the future is that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be part of one body. Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right? We're looking forward to that day, and that's our hope. And that's why he presents it here. That's our goal. So, hey, Christian, why don't you live out that unique one body sense that will be in eternity? Why don't you live it out now? And demonstrate to the world that there's something unique about being related to the Lord. And that even in this one body, Jews and Gentiles get along. Which, for that moment, in that day and age, in that church at Ephesus, was huge. The Jews unfortunately, we still have some of this identity, and the Jews don't mind it in some respects. They're kind of aloof, they're special, they think that they're unique, and they kind of disdain the rest of us. But that's not supposed to happen in the church. We're all one. There's a love for one another because we're saved and we're in Christ. All right, so now verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Aren't you glad that Christ came and declared the truth that you can come nigh to God and come nigh to one another? What a blessing. So he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, we both groups have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's no just here, you know, it's like at the church, right? This is the inner sanctuary, and this is just for us special folks. Some of you unspecial folks, you go to the foyer, please. All right? I mean, there was the court of the Gentiles, there was the court of women, there was the court of the men. All of these distinctions in the Old Testament law, none of that's here anymore. Yes, thank you. Praise the Lord. I am so glad. Because guess where I would be? I'm sure I'd be outside in the parking lot freezing to death, all right? I just suspect, knowing my life and my sinfulness, all right, that's where I would end up, all right? Praise God. It's all been broken down. We have access. Every one of us in Christ Jesus have direct access to our Father. What joy. Keep on going. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're part of the family. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also. Now, this is very pointed, verse 22. If the Ephesians felt like, all right, he's talking about this big picture that Christians will one day be a building of God. He's parking here very personally in verse 22 and saying, no, wait a second. There is direct, not indirect, application to your setting right there in the city of Ephesus in your local church. Ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. All right, now, there's the passage. Let's run back through it and let's put some structure and outline to this. Our salvation has implications for church life. And what are they? Well, first of all, as we see in verses 11 and 12, through our salvation, God has brought us nigh. Yes, we were Gentiles in the flesh, verse 11, not a part of God's people. We were social outcasts in every way from God's people. We were without Christ. We were without a Savior. We were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. We are not a part of the right religious government that God had established in the world at that time. If I can put it this way, he was saying, you weren't even Gentiles. You weren't even a bad Jew. You were totally outcast of being submitted to God's authority. Remember, under the Old Testament structure, if you were going to worship God, you were going to become a Jew. Men, you would be circumcised. You would take a part of the oath of the covenant. Even a Gentile would do that. And though there were some unique privileges of the Jew, the Jews were supposed to allow the Gentiles in. They didn't do a really good job with that. They did a little bit of it. And before we start saying, boy, the church does a lot better job, stop and consider. There's a world out there that needs the Lord. Are we reaching them? Or are we like the Jews and like to the Old Testament, like to kind of keep to ourselves, live within our four walls, never touch our world? Shame on us. May we not follow that example. So they were totally without God. They were strangers from the covenant of promise. They were outside God's covenants of blessings and love to those who would follow him. They had, therefore, no hope. Utterly hopeless and no future. Believer, don't ever get over the fact that you have hope. It changes, it should, and it does. It affects how we live today. I have a hope in heaven. No matter what happens on January 20th, whoever becomes president of the United States, my hope doesn't change no matter which person becomes president. And so, though this government may take an utter turn in how it relates to Christians in our country, so, I'm still on my way to heaven. And it affects how I live today. And though it may change how I live in this life, my Savior is still with me. My God is still on the throne. I am not without hope. What can they do to me? Really, what can they do to me? Well, they can take my life. Well, thank you. No, that's not sadistic, but that's reality. Do you understand? This may be terribly mundane, in a sense, to try to illustrate, but some of you have been through a lot of physical pain in your life. Stop and consider that pain. And now remember where you're at right now. You know, when the one pain that's, they say it's really bad, and I concur, I've dislocated my shoulder a couple times. And they say when that, you know, when a joint is out of location, dislocated, it really, really, really hurts. They in fact, I don't know, ladies, I can't tell you, but they say it's about as bad as having a baby, all right? No, I'm sure the ladies would argue not. But anyways, okay, all right. But, okay, so if you can try to remember the pain, whatever it was. It's hard to remember, isn't it? Because you're sitting here calm and peaceful and your body's together and you're doing well. A mundane picture of the process of death. But for a moment. And then I'm in glory forever. Now, God has given me the life and I want to live my life for the Lord. And he's wired us all to live as long as we can. I understand all that. But the reality is I have hope. The Gentiles had no hope. Don't you know that's a description of this world? They were without hope. And then it says, as it goes on, they were without God in the world. They were ignorant of any knowledge of the real God. Oh, there was a longing of the heart. We know that from Romans 1. And yet they just didn't look for, didn't seek after their sin, suppressed the desire for God. They were ignorant. They were just ignorant of any knowledge of the true God and how to live life. They were, as he describes there, verse 13 actually, far off. They were away from God's spiritual action. What God was doing, they weren't a part of it at all. But now, he says, you see that again at the end of verse 12, but now, verse 13, I'm sorry, but now are ye made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you turn to Christ in simple faith and repentance, all of a sudden, in every way, you're in. You are close to the Lord. You're within the realm of God's love, God's action, and God's plan. It's the greatest place to be. The moment the Gentiles in Ephesus accepted Christ as their Savior, they were nigh to God. Believer, is that not just a wonderful joy in your life on a daily basis that you're nigh to God? He lives within you. He's right with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. What a wonderful blessing. So, the Gentiles are nigh. They're inside, in the big theological picture, they're inside God's plan of action. His purposes in the world and his desire for mankind. He wants to redeem us so that he can have a relationship with us. You accept Christ as your Savior, you have that relationship. Now, number two, verses 14 to 18. Through our salvation, God has brought us peace, as he introduces it very well in verse 14. For he is our peace. We, Jews and Gentiles, have become one group in Christ. And so the middle wall, the system that divided the Jews and Gentiles and created enmity, was utterly destroyed by Christ. It was only a schoolmaster able to bring us toward Christ, help us see our need. And Christ has demolished any wall of partition. So he abolished it. He rendered it utterly inoperative. There's no more an Israel that's distinct in this dispensation. It's the church. Now, one day Israel will be regathered and Christ will rule and reign over them for 1,000 years. They'll be a part of that. They'll rejoice in it. We'll be a part of that as believers. We can talk about that in our prophecy classes or whatever, the next message. But at this moment in this time, where is God working? In local churches. Aren't you glad that he abolished, he rendered inoperative the Old Testament system? And he did that in the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He was the ultimate sacrifice. No more need for blood sacrifice. In fact, it was so good, Christ's sacrifice, that even when we come to the millennial kingdom and Christ will be ruling and reigning and the temple worship will be reestablished, why will they offer animal sacrifice in the millennial temple? Is it to pay the price for their sins? Absolutely not. It's simply a memorial. It's a reminder. Like we do once a month with the Lord's Supper, that juice and those crackers, is that some kind of spiritual thing that happens to us? No. It's a beautiful picture and remembrance of what Christ did on the cross. He shed his blood. He broke his body for us. So in the millennial kingdom, the Jew will bring his animal sacrifice, slay it as a reminder of Christ, the Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world. You see, Christ's work was utterly complete, and I can rest in him. So, verse 16, he's reconciled both groups to God in one body. The hostility between Jew and Gentile, between man and God in Christ has been utterly destroyed. There is no more reason for hostility. Now, that has implications for us, doesn't it? Believer, how's your relationship with God today? If there's hostility there, if there's friction there, it's not because of God. You can know that. Everything is broken down. It's because of you. Now get it right and walk with your God again. You've left him. He has not left you. If you're here today without Christ, come join us. Come nigh. Accept Christ as your Savior and enjoy the peace that passes understanding. You look at us Christians and you kind of think, they're a little, it's like, they live in some kind of bubble, don't they? No, we live in reality. You're lost. Come to Christ and join us in the reality of God and what he's doing in our lives. He will be nigh. He will be your peace. So the method of reconciliation, as we see here in verse 16 and on into verse 17, was the blood of Christ, his flesh, verse 15, the cross, verse 16. All these terms are synonymous. The wonderful work of Christ on the cross of Calvary is what gives us our peace. He paid the price for your sin and for mine. So, verse 17 and 18, thus, we have access to God, the King, Not in our own right, no, not at all, but by the indwelling Spirit as a result of our salvation. For through him, verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I don't know about you, believer, but I'm so glad that God has brought me peace. In a moment of trial, struggle with sin, I don't have to find a preacher in this day and age to go ask him to help me. I can just go straight to Dad. And not this Dad. He's snoring away someplace up at his own house. Middle of the night, I need help. I don't call Dad. I call my Heavenly Father. Isn't that a joy? And the Spirit of God is with you. So we have this unique peace in Christ. God has brought us nigh. He's given us peace. And now we see in verses 19 to 22 that our salvation has results, therefore, in our church life. And again, this is just the foundation. We don't have time to walk you through the rest of the book, but I would challenge you to do it. How do I live out my life with my fellow believer in the local church ministry? So we find in verse 19, first of all, that the church should be a place of belonging. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. You are no more a stranger or a foreigner to our group. In Christ, you're one with us. And you're not, as it says here, a foreigner. You're not even just a settled neighbor. Let me encourage you. You're not a part of Heritage Baptist Church. You come, please join us. Don't just be a foreigner or a settled neighbor that's around and with us. Come be a part. Get linked in to the body of Christ and become a hand or a finger or a foot or whatever in the illustration from Ephesians chapter 4. All right? You're joined together. There's special blessing of God for being a part of a local body. You are, as described here in verse 19, a fellow citizen. You're of the same body. It's common in families, at least in mine. I think in yours. The kid does something weird or crazy, and oh, that's the Potters. So last night, Abby late last night was talking to her brother Ethan on the FaceTime, and little Drew and Dory, just like any young generation, it's like they eat this stuff up, and they're in there and they're making all kinds of weird faces, and partway through. Where did Dory learn this? It has to be the Potter side. Anyway, she's giving bunny ears to Drew on the camera, and Ethan's laughing his head off. And finally, Ethan says, your kids are crazy. Must be the Anderson side. And I said, I'm standing right here. You don't see me, but I'm standing right here. You see, we become one in a local church setting. Now, who should we be like at Heritage Baptist Church? And this is important. At the end of the day, we become like Christ here. Yes, our characteristics and personalities as believers should rub off on each other. I stop and I could start going through my mind through all of you here today and how you've changed me, made me more like Christ because of who you are. We were talking this morning, the Bittrix and I, and we were talking about gifting and how God has gifted different people to do different things in our church ministry. They were rejoicing in all the music that God's provided. And then we talked about their gifting and what they see as their gift and help. And I said, amen, that's right. We all affect each other. We're one body. We're the body of Christ. So are you looking like your Heavenly Father? You taking on His character? We're siblings. We know each other. In Christ, we're made a family. Let that affect how we live here. The church is a place where we belong. And I'm glad I've got you. Sorry, you can't get rid of me, all right? And that's the same spirit with you. I can't get rid of you, and I'm glad for it. Aren't you glad? There is that unity that comes when knowing that we're together, we're a family, and we're going to stick with it through thick and thin. Defend the family. Defend the body. Verse 20. Not only is the church a place of belonging, but it's also a place with boundaries. A place with boundaries. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, Christ should be and ought to be and should be lived out this way as the cornerstone. He is, and we should live it out this way, the cornerstone of Heritage Baptist Church. Now, what does a cornerstone do? We, in our modern construction, we don't think of this often. We have some amazing tools that help keep every wall straight, relatively, all right? The foundation is set. But back in the day, when they built buildings back then, they squared up a cornerstone, one stone that they made perfectly square. And they had instruments to be able to do it on the small scale. And they knew that once they laid the cornerstone, and then the walls would be built from that, everything would be square. If the cornerstone was off, the whole building would be off. And so they made sure that they didn't have the tools to make the entire wall straight perfectly, but they had the tools to make the cornerstone straight. And that was the way they thought. That's the way they did all of their building work. Start with the cornerstone. What an amazing truth about Christ. Christ is the one that lays it straight for us. Now, where does he do that, or how do we know what's the straight line spiritually? Well, he explained right there in verse 20. What does he say? You're built upon the foundation, right? Well, the foundation is straight because of Christ, and that foundation is the apostles and prophets. You see, the teachings of the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, provide for us the foundation for how we live here. Thus, my encouragement to you today to read the rest of the book of Ephesians. It's God's word. It's how I'm supposed to live with you and you're supposed to live with me. How we function together. How we submit to one another. That is found in the word of God. That's why one of the joys of our church family is that we are passionate here about being people of the book. The foundation needs to be right and straight. Hey, you can have a pretty cool looking building, but if it's not on the foundation, what's going to happen? Give it one winter and it's done. Around here, heave and thaw, all right? It's done. You mess up that building big time, but you build the foundation right, you stay on the foundation, you stay within the parameters of the Word of God, and you can have a strong and sturdy church. Now, believer, it behooves all of us in this assembly to stay within the boundaries. I don't care what you feel about it. What does God's word say about it? That really is the question at the end of the day. All right, what does God's word say about it? I sit in my office and counsel. It doesn't matter what I think about it. I might give you a wonderful little warm fuzzy story and make you feel better and walk out the door feeling all warm and fuzzy and your problem's not taken care of. What do I need to give you to solve the problem? It's the word of God. I've got to give you the word because that's our foundation. It's the parameters. It's the boundaries that keep us straight. Why do we have, if I can put it this way, why do we have rules around here? Why do we have a constitution? Why do we have policies on how we look and act around here? They should all be built on the foundation of the word of God that cuts it straight, gives us truth. So the church is a place of boundaries. It is a place that's meant just for believers. It's a place where believers ought to grow in Christ. Just a couple of cross-references, maybe you can write down and then we'll hasten on. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This growth as living stones under the aligned to the cornerstone of Christ connects us to the cornerstone and comes by the sincere milk of the word. All right, another same thought. Peter picked up the same thought of Paul. All right, if I'm in line with the cornerstone, we're living stones, how is it that I live out Christ in my life? Obey the word of God. Know it, love it, live it out. So then, really, everything in the church must square with Christ and be founded upon the truths of Scripture. If there's something here at Heritage Baptist Church that does not square with Christ, is not founded upon the Scriptures, what should we do with it? Get rid of it. Stop doing it. Stay in the line of the word of God. finally today. So as we see our salvation has the result in the church life, what are some of these principles? Well, we saw in verse 19, the church is a place of belonging. Verse 20, the church is a place with boundaries. Verse 21 and 22, the church is God's building. Let's read those verses again. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, verse 21, in Christ, the building, each and every local church, is snugly and precisely put together. I like that description, right? You're fitly framed together. There is no reason to hold the believers at arm length in the local church. We are snugly and precisely put together, whether we have COVID or not. We are to function and work together. As well, in Christ, we actually become greater. It groweth, notice there, verse 21. So we augment. Now, the word greater is an expansive term. It can speak of size, so there's a growth in quantity, but it also speaks of quality. And in fact, that's the hearkening at the end of verse 21. We grow unto a temple. Now, our passion and desire is that this assembly, this group of believers, would be one of the most glorious demonstrations of Christ to the world. A temple. Whenever we use the word temple, we think of something grand and glorious. Plenty of Christian denominations over the years have built essentially temples. Unfortunately, it's a hollow shell. It may look pretty to the eye, but there's no body inside. Okay? God desires that our assembly, our fellowship, looks as a group of believers, not our structure of the building, but our assembly looks like a temple. That means it's dedicated wholly to God's use and work. My life is to be dedicated wholly to God's use and work. As we draw other people in, what do? We start the whole process of them becoming something that's an adornment to the testimony of Jesus Christ in the world. Isn't that amazing? So all of a sudden it speaks to holiness. It speaks to excellence. Everything that we do should be about those things, because we are, in every sense to the Lord, a temple. He lives here, and I want him to love his home. I want his home to demonstrate, to show forth his character. And that's what we're to be about, believers. Verse 22, I guess I should say, notice that the temple is a holy sanctuary. The temple building is where God dwells, and that must be sacred in every way. The church family is sacred in every way. So verse 22, making this very personal, Paul does to the Ephesians, you are built together, in whom ye also are builded together. And the idea of builded together is of many one. We have this thing on the back of our dollar bills, e pluribus unum. Out of many, one. Now here we're coming all the way back to this glorious truth that started the passage in verses 11 and 12. We were at animosity. We were different groups in the world, but in Christ we come together and he breaks down that middle wall partition. We are one in Christ. Of many one, let us be God's building where together we glorify God and help each other glorify God. He wants to live here at Heritage Baptist Church just as much as he wanted to live at the church at Ephesus. He wants to be with us here. He wants to make his abode by his Spirit in us. Now, this truth in verse 22 is an outgrowth and a parallel thought to how the Spirit of God indwells each believer. But it is something unique from that too. He is not speaking of personal indwelling, where at the moment of salvation the Spirit comes and dwells with me, and I have a unique relationship with God as an individual. As an outgrowth of this in verse 22, he's saying that's the part of a unique role of the Spirit of God among us. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Therefore, if two or three are not gathered together, he's not in the midst. All right? There is something, again, this is beyond me. Can I put it that way? There is something unique about the gathering of God's saints together in a local assembly, functioning together as a local church, that brings glory to God and has, can I put it this way, an extra special blessing of the Spirit of God here. Now, I'm not talking about theologically a second blessing. Don't get confused about that. But God uniquely is with us today. Different than when it's just me in my house. And I should long for that unifying work of the Spirit of God, the unity that's brought because we're one in Christ, and the exaltation that God gets from a body, a local assembly, bringing praise to his name. Okay, can I make it real practical for a moment to help hopefully illustrate and understand this principle that God uniquely dwells in the body, something distinct from uniquely dwelling with me personally. The brass quintet played today. For better or for worse, we played. We tried to give praise and glory to God. Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king. All right? There were how many of us up here? Five, if you didn't count. All right, there were five of us. Two trumpets, a French horn, a trombone, and the greatest instrument in the world. No, the tuba, all right? Okay, there we go. Okay. All right, so the five of us. Now, guess what happens, all right? So I go home to my house today, and I usually don't, but let's say I take the tuba home with me, all right? Get it in its big case. I mean, the case is big enough for me to crawl inside. Close it up, all right, roll it home. And I'm gonna bring glory and praise to God at home with my tuba. Now, could I do that? Absolutely, I could. Hopefully, I'll play halfway decent or well, and hopefully, I strive to build that skill up and bring praise to God so I could play a melody on the tuba, and it would be okay. But just okay. The tuba was never really meant to be the beautiful melody line. It was meant to be this thing blubbering down below to provide the foundation. It adds depth and strength, but that's about it, all right? Now, that song made me play some really high notes today. I did not like that. Anyways, all right, so I'm playing up in the French horn range, all right, and trying to sound like a little French horn on this big piece of brass, all right? That's no fun. Okay, so I could attempt to do that, but at the end of the day, if you've ever heard a tuba playing in its upper range, it's not that pleasant. Okay, play for a couple unique notes, okay. Then, so I go play, but guess what? I could not play the brass quintet back in my house. Number one, because I don't have trumpet players back there right now, nor a French horn player. She's coming back tomorrow. Nor a trombone player. He's coming tomorrow. All right? But do you understand? I can't do a collective group thing to bring praise and glory to God because it's just me. And that really is the difference between me being dwelt personally and having a personal relationship with the Lord and walking with him and us being indwelt, verse 22, by the Spirit of God. Some of the joy of directing a choir is that I get to be like you, sit and hear it happen. I trust that your heart was moved in worship to God today when the choir sang. Now, did Carrie sing a gorgeous solo this morning? She did. And we rejoice in that. But she wasn't a choir. Sorry, Carrie. All right? She wasn't a choir. And so too to this world, there is something distinct and unique about a local assembly of believers that are one body in Christ. No middle wall of partition. They love each other even though they're different. And they function together and bring praise to God to the world. Roscoe, Rockton, Beloit, South Beloit, Clinton, Rockford should know that Heritage Baptist Church brings praise to God. God dwells there. There's something God is doing there that I can't put my finger on, but I know God is at Heritage Baptist Church. Now, I trust that that's the testimony of all godly churches in our region. I understand that. But for you and I, for us here today, we need to be careful to bring praise and glory to God. So this place, in the sense of Ephesians, is a temple to God. So what are you doing about it, believer? If I have problems with my fellow believer, that mars the testimony of God through this church. If I'm not willing to obey the word of God and follow it, stay within its boundaries, guess what that does? That mars the testimony of God and the work of this church. Christ came and died for us. And because of that, you and I have accepted him as our Savior. I need to be willing to live with you and to bring praise to God through this local church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I trust that I have not gotten in the way of it today. Thank you that you use even humble messengers to declare your truth. And so I pray that your Spirit would take the word of God and do his good work in all of our hearts and lives today. May the celebration of the incarnation of Christ not simply be something that we can enjoy a good feast at and hand out some presents. May it rather have implications, as Paul so well put it, as we come to Christ because of who he is, because of what he's done. Lord, help us to live out the truths of our salvation in our local assembly here. Lord, there may be some that need to come and become a part of us. We would rejoice in that. We would see our church augmented and growing. Lord, there may be some of us today that need to make sure that our hearts and lives and our relationships are right with our brothers and sisters here at Heritage Baptist Church. Lord, we need to be careful to follow and stay within the parameters of your word, because you're the cornerstone of Heritage Baptist Church. So help us. Help us to live out the truths of our salvation as it relates to our local assembly. And may you be praised. May this really be in every way a temple to the Lord here in our region. As guests would come and as we go out in the world on a weekly basis and tell them about our church and tell them about our Savior, most importantly, may the world see that this is where God is at. He uniquely indwells us. So Lord, help us this year to be that type of church that would grow up into a temple of God. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, let me ask you specifically, has God worked in your heart today? Maybe I could encourage you to become a part of our church. If you're already a part of our assembly, how are you living with one another? Are you being a testimony to the Lord and an encouragement to your fellow believer? You'd say, God has been working in my heart, Pastor, even through the preaching of your word today, the word of God today. Would you pray that God would help me to do all I should, all he's called me to do, in and through this local assembly? Can I pray for you right now? You say, Pastor, God's working in my heart. Anyone at all? Yes, amen. A broad invitation, yes, but on purpose. Are you here today without Christ? Oh, why don't you come to him? Draw nigh. You will never, never regret letting Christ be your Savior and Lord. The hope of eternity will be yours. The help of the Spirit will be yours. Maybe today you say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. Anyone at all? Quietly raise your hand and say, that's my need, Pastor. I need to be saved today. I want to come to Christ, make him the Lord of my life. Lord, take your word and do its good work. And I pray that you would help us as a church family to be all that you want us to be a temple, to work together, function together well, so that you are honored and glorified, not any one of us individually here. Thank you, Father, for your word. Help us to live it out well in our lives today. In your name we pray.